All right, Philippians chapter number 3 this morning, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 7. So if you are able this morning, stand with me as we read our text today, Philippians 3, verse number 7. It says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Our Father, we come thanking you, Lord, for the privilege and the opportunity to open our Bibles, to study from it this morning, Lord. We ask and pray for you to work through the Scriptures. And Holy Spirit of God, we pray that you would open our eyes to help us to see out of your Word truths that, Lord, that will not just inform us, but, Lord, that will change us. And we ask you to do so in our hearts. Challenge us today from your Word, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. You ever known someone who, you know, as they got older as an adult, maybe they retired from their job, or as they got older, their kids all moved away from where they grew up, and or maybe a health condition afflicted them in their life, and they seem to lose their zeal or their lust for life, the lust in a good sense, a healthy sense, a desire for life. It's often hard to explain that, and no doubt you may have had a family member or seen someone in that situation, and really it's kind of often very sad to see that happen to a person. Usually what we find is they kind of lost their purpose in life. Sometimes I've watched out here, and when I pastored in Boone, I watched some ranchers, and I guess you could put farmers in there, but I watched them, and they just got too old to do the physical work that they used to do every day. They just got them up in the morning, kept them going, and do all of the physical things that they were used to. And they just kind of sat around and didn't do much and didn't get out much, watch television or stuff like that. And you know, that's a sad situation when an individual finds themselves in that place. But let me give you another example. You ever seen a person who came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, got born again, and man, when they came into the church or the Sunday school class, the place kind of lit up, and they were on fire for the Lord. They were bringing their friends and their family, leading them to the Lord, bringing them to church, trying to get them under the gospel. And then, for some reason or another, slowly they got busy with their family, or they got busy with their job, or something else. Just something else came in their life. They became a little less conscious of lost souls. They kind of lost their zeal for the things of God, and kind of that fire that they used to have kind of dwindled away. we might say they lost their joy in the Lord. They weren't operating in the joy of the Lord. You know, unfortunately, I bet you know more of the last example than you do of the first example of those, not in the sense of the old person, but the person that was on fire for God, full of zeal, place lit up. I think we have a tendency to have people come to our mind and say, yeah, man, I remember so-and-so. I remember how that happened. What's the cause of that? Well, you know, I'm not sure that it's always true, but I think it's kind of the same reason that the older person loses their lust or their zeal for life. The Christian loses their purpose. They forget why they've been saved. This morning, we kind of come in the midst of a text, just that we haven't been covering it, but we come in the midst of a text here in Philippians chapter number 3. I kind of, as I was reading it again, I thought, you know, I ought to address this for a minute, that Paul says in verse 10 that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's not to insinuate that Paul has some doubt that he's going to be raised from the dead when he dies or when Christ returns. He's not saying that. He's not saying that he doesn't know Christ. Paul's an apostle. He knows him. But what Paul is saying, he says, man, I'm learning. I love Jesus so much. I want to know him more. The idea that I'm going to attain to the resurrection of the dead is just kind of key. I think he's talking about just continuing on and going on in that purpose. And you know, as we read this text about the Apostle Paul, I think if you read your Bible, it's a rather familiar text. It's a good passage to memorize. The idea, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So as we look at this morning, and we look at the Apostle Paul, the good thing about him is this. This is a letter written not early in his ministry, towards the end of his ministry, but we have the last letter of his ministry that he wrote. That's the book of 2 Timothy. And he was in prison in this one. He got out of prison here and got to go back out, did some more service and serve the Lord. In 2 Timothy, he's in prison and he doesn't get out. They execute him after some time after he wrote that letter that we believe is he was beheaded for the cause of Christ. But we know that that letter is his last words that God gave to us. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And what he's saying is, I've finished as good as I started, if not better. I've finished my course. I've kept it. How did he do that? How do you keep from losing your purpose, losing your lust for life, your zeal to serve the Lord? And I'm a fine one to talk when I say those words, because I struggle with, discouragement, depression. I don't think I struggle with depression, but I find myself discouraged many times when I talk to myself. I try not to listen to myself, but that person up there just kind of likes to say that stuff to me. But how do you keep going? How do you keep on? And how do you press toward the mark for the prize? How do you keep that, if it was a 100-yard dash, I'd be in trouble because I could only get about 60. But, I mean, in better days, I could have made 100 yards, you know, and run full speed and do that thing. But the Christian life's not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. What happens is sometimes, man, you're going up another hill and you're thinking, man, when is this going to be over? How do you keep that zeal to press? How does that happen? To keep pressing towards that mark? Well, I want to give you three things that I think I see from this passage in Philippians chapter 3 that will help us to understand that. The first thing I want you to see is this, in verse number 12. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. And I think the first thing that I get here is this, that there has to be a divine dissatisfaction with your present state. What I mean by that is this, not that you're discouraged and not that you're ready to quit, but there has to be a dissatisfaction with your walk with God, your closeness to God, your living for God. You say, man, I know there's more. I don't want to stay here where I'm at. I want to continue on. I want to press forward. There has to be that dissatisfaction. There can't be that matter of satisfaction that says, hey, man, I've arrived. I've accomplished it all. I know the whole Bible. I've got her all down. I know what to do. I'm okay. You know, Paul had just finished saying that he, back there in verse number 7 and 8, he talked about all the things that he had accomplished as a Pharisee, a student of Judaism, the things of the law and the Torah and all of those things. As he studied those things, all of the accomplishments that he had, and he said, you know what? He said, when I met Christ, I counted those all as manure. Now, to tell you the truth, a lot of those things helped him, because when you read Paul's letters in the New Testament, you find that he constantly goes back, pulls Old Testament scriptures out, and brings those back to apply them to the things that he's teaching, and he helps us to interpret the Old Testament. But he says, listen, I counted all those things but dung, what? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And then went on in verse 10 to say that I may know him. In fact, he said it like this, and the power of his resurrection. And he said this, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable. He said, I'm willing, I want the Lord to do whatever he needs to do in my life, even if it includes suffering. If that'll make me closer to him, more like him, I want that. I want so much to draw nigh to Jesus. What Paul is saying is, hey, I'm not there yet. I've not arrived. Now, contextually, this book, we kind of have some idea of when he wrote it. It's his first imprisonment, so we have some idea. Paul at this time has been a Christian for 25 or 30 years, approximately. He's been saved for that long. He's been studying, writing the Word of God. He's known the Old Testament. But he's still saying this. He's still saying, you know something? There's more for me to know about Jesus Christ. There's more for me to know, and I want to know him. You know, you have to come to this place. When he says this, you have to remember who this is. You know, I know the Apostle Paul didn't think of himself like this, but when I think of him, I think, man, you want to talk about super Christian. Who is a greater Christian than the Apostle Paul in the New Testament? Who is that? Paul had been personally taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. Through revelation, God gave him, I think, 13 books of the New Testament he wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit. But when he got saved, God took him out into the desert of Arabia, according to the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 11 through about 18. And he talked about how that the things that he received, the things that he was preaching and teaching, he received by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus himself. That's where he went to Bible college. The College of the University of Arabia in the desert, you know, the Bible college there. That's where he learned. He had been taught by the Lord himself. You know, Paul went to heaven. He really went to heaven and came back again. 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 4. I knew a man Christ Jesus above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. He says, man, I saw, heard things up there, saw things up there. God won't let me tell you. He took me to heaven, let me come back. We believe that was probably, well, I think it was probably when he was stoned in Lystra and left for dead and went up and God gave him a vision of heaven and said, now go back. Boy, that'd be tough, wouldn't it? But that's what happened. He'd been to heaven and back. But Paul says in this letter here to the Philippians, he says, I've not arrived. I still long to know Jesus Christ more. Later on in this letter, Paul will mention about the subject of contentment, all right, in relation to physical things. He writes about those sort of things that what I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content, whether I'm abased or whether I abound. He spoke of those things. But Peter, in his epistle, wrote that a way to keep from losing your purpose or your place with Jesus Christ, a way to not lose your lust for living for Him, to not lose your zeal for the things of God, to not lose your consciousness that you're surrounded by people in this world who have no idea how to get to heaven. And if you're a Christian, you do know how to get to heaven. The way to not say, ah, oh, well, I don't have time for that. The way to not lose the importance of that is to grow in the Lord. Peter closes the letter, his second letter, 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18, and he says this, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your steadfastness. So Peter gives a warning. He says, you know, you can find yourself in that place as a Christian. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. One of the things, you know, this is a good time to do this, the beginning of a new year for us. The idea is to say, hey, how's your walk with God? How do you grow in the Lord? Well, one of the ways you grow in the Lord is through the Word of God. Do you have a time in the Word of God as a Christian? Do you spend time in the Scriptures? 1 Peter 2:2 says, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. As newborn babes, desire that. But man, the truth is, if you've been saved any amount of time, you ought to be past, milk ought not be what you're looking for. You ought to be desiring some meat from the Word. And we talked about it a little bit in Sunday school about Bible reading, how easy. I just confess to you that very often, I read my Bible every day, but very often I find myself at a table sitting down there and reading with my cup of coffee and reading through a chapter and all of a sudden saying, huh, finished, but I don't have any idea what I just read. And I pointed out that, and I read with a pencil and a notebook and stuff like that, but it's very easy to just go through the motions. We should not be satisfied with that. We should be dissatisfied when those things happen. We ought to want to grow in our walk with God. In your spiritual growth, listen, it doesn't matter how old you are or how long you've been a Christian. You should never come to a place that and get complacent with where you are. There ought to be a or a holy dissatisfaction. There ought to be a longing and a thirst for more. And I'll just throw it out again. I threw it out in Sunday school, but I said, hey, one of the ways we're beginning a lesson on doctrines, the Bible doctrines in our Sunday school class, and I said, one of the things you can do, one of the ways you learn doctrine is you study it in a topical sense, systematically, and you look for what the whole Bible says about a certain thing. You ought to get your notebook. When you read your Bible, look for something to learn something. Take notes. Write the verses down. Read them over again when you're done. It's not a magic book. You know, just take it, just sucking it in. If you don't pay attention to what you're doing, if you don't ask questions of it, if you don't learn from it, it won't do the work you desire for it to do. It's not magic just to read it. You've got to dig. You've got to look. God rewards that, by the way. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I need to get off of that because this is not my notes, but it's a first of the year. It's a good time to challenge you to get into the Word of God. If you don't read your Bible every day, I want to challenge you. You're a Christian. You ought to be in your Bible every day somehow or another. You need to find some way. Shut the TV off, the computer off, put your phone away. It's a danger to read your Bible on the phone. I'm not against it totally, but it's a danger because, you know what, there's somebody shoots you a text message in the midst of your reading, and there it goes. So find a way to get into this book because it's the Word of God. And the Word of God will teach you about who Jesus is. It'll help you to know Him better. A.W. Tozer was a... I think an Alliance preacher of years gone by, but I like a lot of his writings. He was just a solid guy, wrote in the early 60s. He wrote a book called The Pursuit of God. And he wrote on page 20, he said, "O God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. O God, the triune God, I want thee." Man, that's a good prayer. I want to want you, Lord. Because sometimes we don't, right? I mean, we know we should and we love Him and we have Christ in our hearts. The Spirit of God lives in us, but we don't want Him near as much as we want other stuff. I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made thirsty still. Amen. That's a good prayer. It's just like the psalmist in 42, Psalm 42, verse 1. "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Are you dissatisfied? This morning, you have to have that to continue on, to not lose your purpose, to grasp hold of, not lose that zeal. Be dissatisfied with where you are. Say, "Hey, I've made some progress." Maybe you have. Maybe you've come to that place, but say, "I'm not satisfied where I'm at. I want more. I want to know more of Him." And it's not just the Word. It's prayer. How's your prayer life? The Word of God is God speaking to you. Prayer is you speaking to Him. You ever fall asleep when you're talking to God? How rude would that be? If I did that to my wife, she'd probably pop me right along the face. So we have to understand that. So it takes that divine dissatisfaction with where we're at as a believer in Jesus Christ. Number two, it takes a realization that you were made for something more than you're experiencing right now. Look at verse 12 again there of chapter 3. He says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Years in history, years and years ago, there was a Greek artist named Timanthes. I'm not pronouncing that name right. He was under the instruction of a well-known tutor. He was a painter. And after several years, this young painter, Timanthes, created a wonderful portrait. It said that he was so thrilled with what he had painted that he hung it up where he worked at and sat, and he sat day after day, just admiring his own work. One morning, however, he woke up as he went in and went to his place where he worked. And he was horrified to discover that his teacher, his tutor, had deliberately ruined his painting. He was angry and distraught, and Timanthius ran to his tutor and asked him why he had destroyed his cherished possession. And the wise man replied, "I did it for your own good. That painting was retarding your progress. It was an excellent piece of art, but it was not a perfect piece of art. Start again," he said, "and see if you can do even better." And so Timanthius took his advice and produced a masterpiece, a true story, which was called The Sacrifice of Iphigenia, which has to do with Greek mythology. It's one of the metropolitan, I think it's in the New York Metropolitan Museum. I don't think it's his. I think somebody else painted it after him. But it was regarded by some as one of the finest paintings of antiquity. But you see, that whole idea of that was this. It takes a real, that you were made for something more than what you're experiencing right now. There's something more. What Paul is saying in this verse is that he's not where he should be. He says, "I not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." He knows that Jesus saved him for some other purpose than just to take him to heaven. You know, in this very letter, if you want to keep your finger here and just flip over to chapter 1, Paul is in prison here in Rome, and it's actually not a bad, it's not a terrible imprisonment like the second one, but he said he's being persecuted in this sense. And he says in verse 21, he said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not," I'm not sure. "For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ." Hence, because he's already been there, right? He says, "I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." That's the ultimate. "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, you Philippians." And what he says here is this, that I know God still has something for me to do. Now, that's true. You're here today. You're not done. Listen, you may be here today without Jesus Christ. Some of this may even be foreign to you. But if that's where you are, then the idea of your growth begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. A recognition, there should be a dissatisfaction. Your sin has separated between you and your God. And your sin needs to be dealt with, and Jesus Christ has dealt with that on the cross. That if you, by faith, will call upon Him to forgive you of your sin and put your trust in Him and hit what He did on that cross as payment for your sin, you can be born again. You can be saved. But I trust most of you already have that personal relationship with Christ. But what he's saying is this, he is saying there is still more for you to do, because if there wasn't, you'd be home in heaven. Paul says, he says there in verse 12, he said, "I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended." That those words "follow after" are the same Greek word that's translated "press." I press toward the mark in verse number 14. The word means to pursue. That's the idea of it. It's also translated in other places in the Bible to persecute. And the idea is to go after, to hound, to be relentless in pursuit. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, you know, hey, yeah, I'm hoping I can grow a little bit. No, he's saying, I'm pressing after this. I'm pursuing after this. I'm relentless. I follow after what? That I may apprehend, I may take, or I may seize that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. When was Paul apprehended of Christ Jesus? on the Damascus Road. Yep. Christ apprehended him, if you would. That's what he's speaking about. It was there that Jesus Christ revealed himself as Paul was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. And he made himself known to Paul. And Paul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he was born again at that moment in time. But what Paul is saying is this. Paul is saying that when Jesus saved him, he didn't just save him from something, hell. But he saved him for something. He saved him to do something. He saved him to bring glory to God with his life. And again, don't get your eyes on Paul as super Christian and say, well, that's not me. No, God doesn't make duplicates. He made you. He made you for something. And you should recognize that in this coming year, listen, you were made for something more than what you're experiencing right now in your life. There are many Christians that have been saved, born again. They've been declared righteous before God. And they think that everything sort of comes to an end. That's it, right? Now I'm just going to live my life till Jesus comes. Well, in one sense, that's true. If you'll live your life for Christ, you're to go on. But Paul says, listen, not at all. Your salvation is only the beginning of a pursuit that ought to go on all your life as a Christian. But it's very easy, okay? It's very easy to get away from the Lord. Very easy to get away from the things of God. When that happens, you don't lose your salvation. You have eternal life. That's what it says. You have everlasting life. He that believeth on him has everlasting life. It lasts forever. The problem is, as amazing as it is, this world can squelch that. And you begin to drift away. But Paul says, listen, that is the beginning of something. That's why this message is like this. You need to continue to press on that you might have that desire to know him more. Your salvation's only the beginning of a pursuit. There's a guy by the name of Eric Liddell, and he's dead now, but he lived in the early 1900s. He was a missionary to China. And during World War II, he was in China on the field, and he was put in an internment or prison camp with about 1,800 other Christians at a compound. He got seriously sick and he died. But you may not know the name Eric Liddell, but maybe you do if you've done some reading. But you maybe, and you may not even know this movie anymore because it's not very popular, but the movie was called The Chariots of Fire. And it told the story of Eric Liddell, who was at that time a missionary to China. His parents had been missionaries, and he was over there. But he came back to Scotland or England, and he came back to run in the 1924 Paris Olympics. And in those Olympics, he won the gold medal in the 400-meter race. And it's very likely that wasn't his best race. I think maybe, I don't know if it was the 100 or the 200 that was his best race, but he very likely could have won medals in those races. But because they held the qualifying heats on Sundays, Liddell, who was a Christian, refused to run on Sunday. And he took a lot of flack in the newspapers of that day and from other members of his team and people on the Olympic Committee because he said, no, I have a conviction. I'm not going to do that on the Lord's Day. And so he didn't run in those. And that's kind of how we get to know him. But in the movie, there's a scene before the Olympics took place. And he was training out in, I think, in Scotland, I believe is where it was. And he had a sister by the name of Jenny who was back there. And they were kind of in the midst of a family dispute, brother-sister thing. And she was worried that he was becoming obsessed with his running, because that's what he was doing all the time in training for the Olympics, that he was losing track of what mattered in life. And so he explained to his sister his intentions. He told her, he said, I'm training and I'm going to run in the Olympics, and then I am going to return to the mission field of China. But she didn't quite grasp a hold how this could be. And he said this. He said, I believe God made me for a purpose. And he also made me fast. And he said, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. I feel God's pleasure on my life. The question is, do you know what it is in your life that makes you feel God's pleasure, God's purpose? Nobody's here by accident. Nobody's here without a purpose. I already mentioned, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, his purpose is that this morning you would believe on Jesus Christ. You would recognize you're a sinner, you're unacceptable to God in that condition, but Jesus Christ paid that price. But if you're already a Christian, God wants you to know his Son. He wants you to daily become more like Jesus Christ. He saved you not to be you. He saved you to become more like his Son. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. But it's not enough. It's not enough to be dissatisfied or even to realize that God saved you for a purpose. It requires one more thing. It requires a determination to press toward that goal that God has given you. Because it won't happen, the Holy Spirit's not going to do it for you. There has to be a determination, a decision on your part that you're going to do what God wants you to do. Paul says in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Paul said, this is my priority in life. My whole life is based upon this one thing. How many of us can say, this one thing I do? Usually we cannot even do just one thing at a time, right? We're multitaskers. Sometimes that's not a good thing. You're distracted. This one thing I do. You know, there's a tendency in this life to be pulled in all sorts of different directions. And you know what? There is not enough of you to go around in all those different directions. You're not very wise to run here, run there, do this, do that, play here. You're not very wise to do that. You'll be busy. You'll have a lot of froth around you, but you'll accomplish very little, at least for the cause of Christ. This one thing I do, Paul said. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. You see, when you get distracted and you get that, you end up away from the purpose for which God's put his call on your life. Or you end up worn out because of all the demands upon you. And you know what happens when you do that? You lose your joy with all those demands. God intends for us to be joyful. You can do that in ministry, you know. You can do that as a pastor, serving God, studying. You can get so many things that you can get. I can get distracted, and I can get worn out, and I can say, man, this is a drudgery. It happens, can happen in any area of life. And that's a sign that you're probably not doing the one thing you should do. You're probably pulled in too many directions. And so he said, first of all, there's that determination, this one thing I do. But this one thing has two parts. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, forgetting the past. Talked a little bit about Bible reading. How many of us have started with good intention either the first of the year or sometime after hearing a message, said, man, I'm going to read my Bible through. I've never done it, but I'm going to do it. And for about 6 weeks, you made it. Then you got sick, something came up, busy at school, busy at work, and you kind of fell away a little bit, and here came the end of the year, and you hadn't read your Bible hardly at all the last month or so. Forgetting those things which are behind. But you may be here and say, man, I've already done that, Pastor. I do it every day. It's like clockwork. Every day, man, I'm at my table with my cup of coffee and my Bible and my notebook and my pencil, and I read it every day. And, I'm just moving along. And I'd say, what are you getting? But even that, even if you say, man, I get something every day from God. Putting those things behind me means not only your failures, but it means your achievements. That counted back then. It doesn't count right now. Forgetting those things which are behind. And then verse 13 again. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark. And the idea of that is this. It is that idea of effort. It's an idea of exerting yourself. It's that idea of discipline. Reaching forth unto those things which are before. If you want to not lose your lust for life, your zeal for life, then I want to tell you today, you'll have to go for it. You'll have to go for it. You'll have to press toward it. There's a lot of things that'll try to keep you from doing it. Discouragement, selfishness, all kinds of stuff in your life will come in. Do you know this morning what it is that makes you feel God's pleasure in your life? It's a great statement by Liddell. Do you know what that is? What it is that makes you feel the pleasure of God? I understand. I worry about that word feeling. But life is about some feelings. There are some things you know that God's pleased with. There was a columnist who wrote for the San Francisco Chronicle. He was commenting. Somebody used it as an illustration for this passage, and I'll finish with it. He said, every morning in Africa, a gazelle wakes up. It knows it must run faster than the fastest lion, or it will be killed. Every morning, a lion wakes up. It knows it must outrun the slowest gazelle, or it will starve to death. He said, you know what? It doesn't matter whether you're a lion or a gazelle. When the sun comes, you better be running. Don't just run, though, to live. Run to live. Run to win. Run to win. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, we come this morning thanking you for your word. Lord, so often we, as Christians, we live a life that is not full of joy. Lord, we find ourselves trudging through some things. And I even see that in this passage of Scripture. There are some times that just has to happen. But Lord, help us today. Jesus, you said that in John 15, you wrote these things to your disciples about abiding in you and bearing fruit, that our joy might be full. Help us, Lord, to examine our lives today. I pray, Lord, that your word has challenged us in some areas. And Father, that we would recognize that tomorrow is a new day. And it, Lord, every day is like that. But this is kind of a significant day as we begin a new year. Lord, help us to get our eyes upon the prize, the right prize. Help us to examine our hearts and our lives and see what it is we're looking at today. And I pray you'd be honored and glorified by the decisions that we make within our own hearts before you. Help us to have a thirst and a desire for you, as Tozer wrote about. And God, may we be dissatisfied if that's not true of our lives today. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand this morning. We're going to sing a verse of invitation or two. 515. If God has spoken to your heart about this today, if you're not where you should be, today would be a good day to bow your head, talk to the Lord. Say, Lord, this year I want to know your pleasure. I want to draw close to you. I want to learn from your word. I want it to be exciting. I don't want to just read the same things again and again. I want to know what it is you want me to do. You do as God have you to do. 515. I appreciate you being here, your attention this morning, and hope you'll we'll be back tonight.